Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father in heaven, I ask, Father, that you will be especially close to each and every one here. May your Holy Spirit move upon us. And Father, this weak vessel, I pray that you will override anything of my thoughts and my actions, that everything that will come forth will be directly from you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We just had a potluck last week, right? And, you know, we all enjoy potlucks, don't we? I know I do. And the fellowship, the wonderful food, and, you know, just getting together and socializing, that kind of thing. So, you know, we're all familiar with potlucks are like here in this church and probably other churches, right? Picture the best church potluck you've ever attended, like ever attended. What can you picture? Well, the tables sag under the weight of, you know, steaming casseroles, fragrant breads, fruit and desserts that dare you try just one bite. Just one bite. Everyone brings something, but nobody goes hungry. Now imagine the ultimate potluck. Not in the fellowship hall, but in heaven itself. Can you imagine? And the menu is grace. And, you know, you can sense the deeper hunger even in everyday moments, can't you? You know, a beautiful sunrise or during the quiet of the evening. Or someone says something that draws your attention heavenward. There is a heart tug inside of your soul. Everywhere we look, it happens. There are folks hungering for something beyond food. We may not name it, but beneath the frantic pace of our everyday lives is a soul deep craving for something more. Now, I was talking to Florence this morning, and sorry to put you on the spot, Florence. I do that all the time, sorry, but I just wanted to share, though Florence was basically sharing, you know, a little bit about her journey, and that when she came into the Seventh-day Adventist Church for the first time, she felt almost like a relief, right? Overwhelming peace came over her soul, right? And we also heard the same sort of thing from Marjorie when Marjorie came into the church, right? But, you know, people are searching everywhere. Some try to satisfy it with science, from brain mapping labs to deep space probes. You know, what's out there? You know, Voyager, I can't think it's Voyager. They sent a satellite there called Voyager back in the 70s, and it's still in the deep reaches of space, but it's still in our universe, right? And it can't go, it'll never reach the ends of space, ever. And others reach for ancient rituals and the new philosophies or mystical experiences. Still others chase wealth, or they chase power, or they chase fame. Always sure that one more promotion, one more purchase, one more round of applause will finally quiet the longing. Have you ever gone on a thing called Temu? Ever hear of Temu? Well, Temu is something where you can go online and shopping, and it's really cheap, right? Well, most of the time. And, you know, we do it, right? And it's we appreciate the products that we get, things like that. But it can be addictive, right? It can be addictive. We love it. We can't get enough of it. And, right? It's true. Everyone's smiling because it's so true. It really is. But that one more purchase is not going to bring you closer to Jesus, right? It's satisfying something within self, shall we say, or a need that we might have. But it's just an example, right? We have that great need for something, right? So, but when, you know, when it comes to that round of applause, some people just adore applause, right? You know, like actors or musicians or bands or whatever the case may be. They love the applause. They love the attention, right? It gives them something. It gives them, it fills some kind of longing within them. But when the applause fades and the lights dim, the craving is still there. It does not go away. That longing is no accident. It's no accident. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart." From birth, even before we're born, right? From the foundations of the earth, it will be within us as soon as we are conceived. Now, I know that flies in the face of some people, not here, but some people feel that, you know, we're not a human being until we come out of the womb type of thing. Wow. That's not true. But the longing is there. God puts everything within our souls from conception, right? He planted a void that nothing but himself can fill. And into that emptiness comes what? An invitation. Come. God's invitation to his banquet of grace. Jesus captured the truth in a parable recorded in Matthew 22 and Luke 14. Matthew calls it a wedding feast, and Luke calls it a great supper. Different settings, but it's the same story. A king prepares a banquet and sends invitations far and wide. Some refuse, some make excuses, but the feast goes on, and the king still longs for guests. Searching. Always searching and drawing. This morning, we will walk through that parable and hear it as God's personal call to us. We'll see two movements. One, the rejected invitations. And two, the filled hall. And the guest who lacked the wedding garment. And we'll discover that the greatest question we face isn't what we bring to the potluck of heaven, but whether we will come at all. And whether we will wear the robe that he provides. Jesus begins his parable just like this. Matthew 22, 2 and 3. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." So here we see that the invited guests begin to do what? Make excuses. They make excuses. Let's pause for a second on the king. This is no ordinary monarch. The king is God himself. Jesus spoke in parables. This is God himself, creator and sustainer of all things. The wedding feast is the great celebration of redemption. The union of heaven and earth when Christ and his people are finally one. You know, for every faithful Jew of Jesus' day, a wedding banquet symbolized the coming messianic kingdom. Jesus is saying that day is here. The invitations are out. The king has done it all. He's done it all. He has set the table. He has planned the menu and sent the invitations. He's done everything. Everything. In today's terms, the God of the universe has gone to infinite expense to throw a celebration and wants you to be there as his honored guest. Isn't that awesome? It really is. It's absolutely awesome when you think about it. But what happens? And this is where the story goes a little south. The invitees say no. And their reasons sound strangely familiar. Luke records the first set of excuses in Luke 14, 18 to 20. "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see to it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Sorry, wives, and sorry, husbands. You can't use your partner as an excuse. You just can't. But on the surface, you know, these are ordinary life events, work, business, family. But Jesus unmasked something far, far deeper, indifference to God's call. The problem isn't the farm. The problem isn't the oxen. The problem isn't the marriage. The problem is allowing even good things to crowd out the best thing. So we understand, myself and Pearl have talked about this, you know, what's the dynamic of God? You know, it's God, right? Then what? You know, when it comes to the order of things, God first, family, right? Husband and wife, children, but there's an order of things, right? And there's a reason why there's an order of things. God is first in everything. And everything else will be blessed because of that. Because God's made first, right? So Matthew adds another layer in Matthew 22:6, states that some guests not only ignore the summons, they turn hostile to the summons, mistreating and even killing the king's servants. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, basically killed them. Now history bears this out. Prophets were rejected. John the Baptist was beheaded. And many early Christians witnessed martyrdom. And Christians today witness martyrdom. And someday, soon, we will all face something, whatever that is, because we have put God first. Well, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear at all. For as we talked in our Sabbath school class, death is but a what? A sleep, a rest, and a snap, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be with the King. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to say awesome a few times because it is awesome. It's beautiful. Two patterns emerge here, though, and they still show up today. Casual indifference. We mean to say yes, someday. We have time, right? Sorry, we don't. We don't have time. You only have this second that you're alive today. That's it. That's all you have. We just never get around to it. Work, hobbies, screens, social schedules all seem more urgent. And then you have the active resistance. You have the casual indifference, but then you have active resistance. We may not seize and kill God's messengers, but we, you know, we harden or we bristle, you know, when His truth challenges our comfort. We push back, sometimes with sarcasm, sometimes with anger. I know everyone here has experienced that somehow. You know, your faith has been tested, right? In some form, whatever that is. And think about the excuses we hear or make today. Sabbath is my only day to sleep in. I need to catch up. I'm tired. Right? I'm not saying anyone here says that, but I'm just saying. And people do make that excuse. I tried reading the Bible, but it felt boring after 3 days. You know, you get into Leviticus and chapters like that, you know, it's sort of slodging along, right? But it's because we're not reading it. We're reading it as a novel, right? We're going from Genesis systematically all the way through, whereas God tells us to do what? To study it in a subject level, right? The Sabbath, the state of the dead, the Holy Spirit, you know, whatever the subject is, you study it out that way. Well, we can read it from cover to cover. That's not a problem either. The other one is, I'll get serious about God when life settles down. After the next promotion, after the kids leave home, after retirement, then I'll have lots of time to spend with you, God. Whew, that's not what God says. God first. And I'm still learning that. God first. God first. And it's so hard for us sometimes. It just is. We're human beings. We struggle with that. Now, different century when the Bible was written, but same human heart. Every excuse finally boils down to this. I will not come. I'm not going to come. It's too inconvenient. And yet the king does not give up. Isn't that good news? That is awesome news again. Matthew 22:4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Another invitation, another pleading to come. This is grace on display. God invites again, over and over again. He calls and he keeps calling. But what happens? More rejection and even worse. Matthew 22:5-7. But they made light of it. What does it mean to make light of it? They laughed. They ridiculed. They scorned. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. What does wroth mean? Angry, righteous anger. God has righteous anger. Would you blame him? Really? He's done everything. Would you not blame him? But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now that sounds like a God we don't talk about very often, right? We don't mention that type of God. Because, you know, God is love. And he is. He is love. But that is love too. That is love too. Here we see that persistent rejection, it does have consequences. It just does. Jesus says the king was enraged and he burned their city. This is sobering language. But it's also that talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And that's a reference there. And the ultimate judgment to come. That's a reference there as well. God's patience is immense, but it's not endless. And we know that because what does the Bible say? His cup of iniquity will what? Run over. Let's make it personal. Let's just bring it home. Where do we see ourselves? Are we among the politely indifferent? Always too busy? Do we carry quiet resistance, resentment, skepticism, or the determination to run life on our own terms? Or are we ready to hear God's gracious second call and respond today? You know, all those who are watching online, all those who will be listening in the future, the plea is for everyone. Long-standing church members, right? Long-standing friends, anyone we may know, anyone out there, everyone. It's for everyone. The story could have ended with rejection and judgment, but Jesus makes a surprising turn. Matthew 22:8-10. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid unto the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So that word gathered there, that pops up in Bible study a lot. The word gathered, you know, you hear the gathering and the scattering. That's in the Bible many, many times. This is a gathering. God gathers. He gathers together. So here we have a hall that's filled with surprise guests now. Picture it. The servants stream into alleys and marketplaces, knocking on doors and calling to strangers. Come to the banquet. The king wants you. The invitations now reach people who never, ever expected to be invited. Merchants and beggars and travelers and farmers and outcasts and outsiders. All of those people. This is the gospel at work. Amen? This, the gospel needs to go out to everyone and say, come, The king wants you. The king is inviting you. Isn't that special? Isn't that awesome? When the self-assured reject God's call, his grace overflows to the least expected. Jesus ate with who? Tax collectors and sinners. Well, we say sinners, but, you know, everyone's a sinner, right? But in the terminology of Jesus' day, the sinners were, you know, those who weren't self-righteous. You know, let's put it that way. The early church welcomed Gentiles from every nation. What happened when the Jews rejected the message of Jesus? It went to where? The Gentiles. And God is still doing it today. Those with broken past, those who feel that they don't fit into church, those who think they have nothing to bring at all, they find a welcome at the king's table. Isn't that astounding? That's astounding when you really think about it. So here is some extremely, really extremely good news. God's kingdom is not a closed circle of the well-connected. It isn't. It is a come-as-you-are feast of grace. But the story isn't over there. The king enters the crowded hall and notices one man without a wedding garment. So all these people came in from all walks of life, and they all came in and sat down at the banquet table. Matthew 22:11-14. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He was speechless. He couldn't even say one word about it. And then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Why is that in there? It seems out of place, doesn't it? God has called, he has pleaded with his people. Some and most have rejected him. He goes in out into the highways and byways and calls everyone in that will come. A lot of people came in, filled the hall, but one individual came in and did not have on the wedding garment that the king had supplied for each and every guest. This is the hardest part of the parable, and we can't ignore it. So let's talk about this gift of the garment. In Jesus' day, a gracious host often provided special wedding garments for guests. The man's failure wasn't about fashion or poverty in this guest that didn't have the wedding garment on. It was refusing the very robe the king freely offered. The robe is Christ's righteousness. Right? The robe, you're covered in Christ's robe of righteousness. The robe is his perfect life credited to us. Now, Isaiah 61:10 explains this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? If you give yourself to Christ and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteousness. You are accounted righteous. We struggle with that sometimes. We really do. And why do we struggle with it? Why do I struggle with it? Because in me is a selfish person. It's just born into it. Or just the way we are. But Christ wants to take that out and cover us with his perfect life. It's awesome. That's the third time I've said that word. And I could keep saying it because that's really what it is. It's awesome. Christ's character stands in place of your character. You are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. That's astounding too. We have a struggle with that too. We want to hold on to that. We want to hold on to our past. We want to hold on to the things that we did in the past. God's not saying that. And the wedding garment isn't even earned by frantic effort or last-minute heroics. We can't do anything. It's grace. It comes with an invitation. To accept the call is to receive the robe. That's our role, to accept the call. Just accept it. The work of a lifetime, the word we use as sanctification, is not sewing a better garment or sewing patches onto a garment, but surrendering daily to keep the robe of Christ, abiding in Christ. And we can only do that because of Christ. It's all about Jesus. Amen? It's all about Jesus. Now, some will say, well, what about doing good deeds? Where does that fall into all this? We know we're not saved by works. We know that. But we know that faith and works go together. When we accept Christ's robe of righteousness, what happens? Christ fills our soul to capacity. And what do? We do the good works of Jesus because it just comes out automatically. It's not forced. It's not contrived. It's just there. It's amazing. Right? We want to be real. We want to be real in our relationship. It is possible to like the idea of heaven, golden streets and reunion with loved ones, you know, endless joy, yet never put on the robe. We can like the idea, but never have on the robe of Christ. That's the truth. It can happen. Some want the feast without the surrender. Some hope to slip the robe on at the last moment. You know, you hear those deathbed confessions, right? I'm not saying they're not real. They can happen. I'm not saying it doesn't. But some people, all their lives, I'll wait till the very last minute and then I'll make a decision. Then I will make a decision because I've lived my life, then I can do that then. That's not right, is it? Christ is calling you now, right now, instantly, right here in this spot, right now. The robe is not an accessory. It is the evidence of relationship. It shows that we have trusted him, not ourselves. The silent guest in the parable stands for all who enjoy religious events but resist transformation, who may sit in church yet keep the old rags of pride and self-sufficiency. Christ says, no, you don't. No, you don't. The king's question still comes, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Even here, don't miss the king's heart. What's he call this person? Friend. Friend. He calls the man friend. This is not a cold dismissal, but a last loving appeal. But love does not cancel justice. It just doesn't. To spurn the garment is to spurn the giver. And the choice carries eternal weight. So in closing, here we are. We're here we are, 2026, January 17, 2026. Who would have thought? Back in 1980, I wasn't thinking about 2026. Right? That was like some far-off galaxy, far, far away, right? But here we are. January 17, 2026. And today, the banquet is ready. The invitations have gone out. The robe is hanging on the peg and your name is on it. It's on it. The question isn't whether the food will be good. It's already prepared. The question is whether there's room. The hall will be filled. The question is simply this. Will you come and will you wear his robe that is provided for you? That is the heart question, right? That's the heart question. So there's two warnings. One, do not procrastinate. And boy, are we ever good at that as human beings. Procrastination. The first invitees lost everything because they were just too busy. Fields, oxen, businesses, even family became excuses. The tragedy was not that they did something terrible. They didn't do anything terrible. It was that they neglected the invitation of a lifetime. That golden opportunity. Did you ever hear someone say, oh, you missed your golden opportunity in life? right? You missed your golden opportunity. And you very well may have missed your golden opportunity. But it's the golden opportunity of this life, not the next life, right? And number two, don't play dress up. Remember Mr. Dress Up? Remember him? Ernie Coombs? You know, and he used to have his tickle trunk and he had all kinds of little, you know, costumes in there and they dress up as different characters or whatever the case may be. I don't even know if the young people know that anymore. Do you ever hear of Mr. Dress Up? But anyway, it's possible to be in the banquet hall yet refuse the robe, right? Possible to attend worship, even to enjoy the company, but never surrender self to Christ. We've seen it over and over again, haven't we, in our lifetimes? We've seen it over and over again. It happens all the time. That's why the man in the parable was speechless. He had no excuse left. He couldn't make an excuse because guess what? That wedding garment was on the peg in the banquet hall as he was coming through the door, right? There's your name. He said, I don't need that. I want to attend, right? Doesn't work that way. But there's also an incredible promise here, even today. The feast still goes on, right? The robe is still offered. The invitation still stands. We still have an opportunity. Revelation 19:9 says, And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are all called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What we do with that invitation is up to us. The blessing can be yours, not by merit, not by performance, but only by grace, right? And I'm not talking about cheap grace, okay? I want to make that clear. It's not cheap grace that you can, you know, sort of accept Jesus and then do whatever you want to do in life and, you know, Jesus is going to take you home anyway. That's cheap grace. We're talking about God's grace, the real grace, the true grace. Christ lived the life you could not live, died the death you deserve, and rose to clothe you in his righteousness. Boy, you can't get any better than that. You can't get any better than that. When you give yourself to him, the Father looks at you as if you had never sinned. That's the robe, and that's the gift. Personally, let's make it personal. Where are you in this parable? In every sermon, there's always a question. Where are you in this message? What's your reflection personally of this message? Are you among the first invitees, distracted by ordinary demands of life? Are you standing in the street, surprised that God would even want you at his table? Are you already in the banquet hall, but trying to hold on to your own rags instead of his robe? Wherever you are, the King's word to you is the same. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. Friends, let's don't let excuses rob ourselves of eternity. Let's not settle for tasting religion without receiving his righteousness. Amen. Don't wait for a better time because there isn't one and there never will be. If you're thinking I'm going to wait for a better time, guess what? Your better time is right now. Right? It is. Right now, in this moment, the invitation is yours. Come to the table, put on the robe, live in Christ, stay in Christ, and rejoice because heaven's potluck will never end. Amen? No matter where we are in our relationship with Jesus, we all need Jesus. We all do. Everyone out through those doors, everywhere we see, anyone we come in contact with, the outcasts, the people we sometimes feel are not worthy, everyone is invited. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus died on the cross for everyone who has ever lived, who is living, and who will be born in the future. He's died for every single one. That's called justification. The cross enabled everyone to have the possibility of a life eternal with Christ. Doesn't mean they're going to choose it. Doesn't mean they're going to accept it. But the call is there for each and every one of us. Notice in the song he says, all you sinners and all you saints. It's for everyone. Let's not forget. You know, we need Jesus. I know I do. I need Jesus more and more every day. Can you stand with me as we have our closing prayer, please? Thank you. Let's bow our heads and reflect on Christ and his message for us, his invitation to us. And let's accept and walk away from this sanctuary changed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We confess how easily we've been distracted, how often we trusted our own rags instead of your robe, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Today, Lord, we want to accept your invitation. Today, we put on your robe of righteousness. Today, keep us in your grace. Today, until the day we sit down at your feet in the kingdom made new. Thank you, Father, for your invitation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.